some time now to look into God's Word as we are focusing on experiencing God with our fall theme. And Ken, we're really just starting the theme here and learning as we go along. For those of you who have signed up for a copy of the book, I encourage you to just dig right into it and just keep meditating, thinking, learning. As we speak here on Sundays, we're going to be addressing some of those themes a little further. So can we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us an attentiveness to what He wants to say to us? Lord, thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You, O Lord Jesus, that You are alive and Your Spirit is at work in our hearts and our lives, and that we can live, Lord, with an ear and a heart, Lord, attentive to, Lord, Your leading and Your direction. And so even now, as we look into the Word of God and as we share and think together, we invite You to come speak to us. May You be glorified, Lord, in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in 2012, when Gail and I resigned from pastoring the church out at Cedar Creek at DAP, and we bought a house in town here, we took 6 months to move all of our stuff from the church to the house. We said we will never, ever have that privilege and time flexibility again, likely in the future. But with every trip that we brought stuff into town here, every trip that I took with my 4x4 pickup truck, it began to make an increasingly obvious whining sound in the front drive every trip I took. I had some options. I could A, pretend it's not there. How would that work? Okay. B, I could decide, well, maybe I'll just leave it and fix it later. But finally, it got the worst of me, and I knew I had to give it attention. So I took it to one of the independent automotive shops here in town, and they did some diagnostic work on it, and they got back to me, and they said, well, they said, the front differential is going on it. There's probably bearings that are messed up in there, and they're really not easy to rebuild. You'll need to replace it. But we can't even buy new ones anymore for it, so you're going to have to buy a used one if we can find it. And with the differential and the labor to put in it, you're looking at least $2,000 to repair your truck. I said, I think I'll get another opinion. So I drove it across the street to another independent automotive dealership here in town. And the owner there took it for a drive. And he came back and he says, I think it's just the front universal joint in the drive shaft that's dry, probably needs to be replaced. Go for it. $130 later, he fixed my truck. Guess which dealership I've been going to now with all of my automotive needs. It pays to get a second opinion, doesn't it? Especially when it's things even more important in life than just vehicles and bearings and things that go out. Those of you who have had serious medical issues come up, we're very hesitant to go on the advice or the diagnosis of just one specialist. That's why we're sent to other doctors, other specialists, for their study of the situation and their best advice to us as to what we should do. But where do we go when life isn't working well? What do we do if fear or depression or jealousy or even just general dissatisfaction in life seems to plague our thoughts and our approaches to how we deal with things? Oh, we have a plethora of opportunities and places to look for advice. How about Dr. Phil? Maybe we could just Google it. You know, my dishwasher's been leaking at home, so I Googled it last night, and I think I found out what the problem is. Well, you could just Google, I feel depressed. You'd get a whole lot of options and ideas of what you should do. Maybe you could just mention it at morning coffee at McDonald's. You'd get deep wisdom to know how to deal your situation there. But oftentimes our efforts to make sense of life are haphazard and ineffective. That is why it is a great privilege for us to be able to gather here on this morning amongst this company of people to take time to worship the living God and take time to consider the Word of God, the living Word of God, breathed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. For indeed, Christianity and the message of the Word of God is the most accurate and correct diagnosis of human nature and all of its ills, as well as the source of where we can find truth, life, healing, and hope in Christ Jesus. Recently, I've been reading some of the accounts and stories of some of the ancient theologians and thinkers centuries before us as they considered the reality of what they were experiencing, life and so on. And in truth, their experiences are so similar to ours. It's just the time difference is all. For instance, Augustine, in the 4th century, 3rd and 4th century, desperately tried to find truth and happiness in life, only to be disappointed and frustrated time and again until he finally came to understand faith in Christ. And he passionately declared that Christianity is the one true faith. For he said, it offers the best understanding of human nature, the best description of our plight in being alienated and cut off from God, and the most realistic remedy for our plight as provided by God in Jesus Christ. Another individual that I was studying about in the 17th century, Blaise Pascal, he had an interesting insight. He wrote that as he understands human nature being alienated from God, that our response to life can be actually identified in just three words. I'm not going to take time to break this down, but you can think about it later. He said there's three words. This is 17th century, but it's still so true today. Human nature, alienated from God, can be defined by boredom, inconsistency, and anxiety. You just take that home and think about it. How that so much of our actions, our vices, our addictions, our pursuits could really be motivated from one of those three things, as we're alienated from God. We all continue, or we could continue to experience, that life is a frantic effort to alleviate the symptoms of inner emptiness, a lack of purpose, and fear. One person pursues power, another pursues wealth, another pleasure, often running into roadblocks and a continual nagging of emptiness in our pursuits. Every one of us here can probably add credibility to that with our own story and our own attempts to find happiness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, one of the ways that I like to define the glory of God is that the glory of God is the recognition and admission of the work of God around us, the handiwork of God, the manifestation of God's character and God's power around us. But all have sinned and come short of being able to give adequate credit and experience to the work of God in us and around us. But I'm so thankful this morning that we serve a Lord God who has, though he has given us a free will and offers us the opportunities to make all the choices and decisions that we like, he has not abandoned us, even in our frantic search to alleviate boredom, inconsistency, and anxiety. The Bible tells us that we are not orphans, that we are not left to our own devices if we are willing to humble ourselves and cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, God invites us to search for him, to seek for him, to find him. The promise continues to us, just as Jeremiah prophesied to the nation of Israel, in spite of the fact that they were going to be plunged into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke on God's behalf and said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so as the message of the scriptures is the most accurate definition of human nature alienated from God, and yet also the truth of God's intervention in our lives through Christ, our hope, our wholeness, and our experience of God depends on the truth that God is always working around us. And that is the first reality in the seven-step journey of experiencing God that we're going to be looking at this fall. Now, Andreas has already kind of given you the overview of that. I'm going to take a few minutes this morning and just unpack the first reality a little bit further. God is always working around us. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus, traveling with his disciples, are in Jerusalem, and they come to one of the pools in Jerusalem called the Pool of Bethesda. And around that pool are gathered crowds of sick people who, according to custom, are waiting for a miraculous, mysterious stirring of the waters. And apparently, the first person who could get into the water after that stirring, they were healed of their illness or their disease. And Jesus comes along this scene, and he observes one particular man who's lying there and begins to interact with him, and finds out the man has been ill for 38 years, probably not lying there all those years, but still in some state of physical illness, and is looking for some kind of healing, some kind of change in his life. That's why he's there at the pool. And Jesus interacts with him and asks him, would you like to get well? And of course the man explains that can't happen because somebody always beats him to the race into the pool after the water is stirred. But then in verse 8, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and walk. Instantly the man was healed, and he rolled up his mat and began walking away. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of that, but that had created lots of conflict with the religious leaders of the day. And we jump down to verse 16. It says, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father never stops working, so why should I? So the Jewish leaders tried all the more to kill him. In addition to disobeying the Sabbath rules, he had spoken of God as his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and tells him everything he is doing, and the Son will do far greater things than healing this man. You will be astonished at what he does. I'm very intrigued by verse 17, where Jesus said clearly, my Father never stops working. My Father never stops working. Several of the other translations say, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. So our challenge in experiencing God is wrestling with this first reality that though we don't always seem to witness it or see it around us, the scriptures here and bearing witness with other verses in the Bible indicate that we have a God, we serve a God, our Heavenly Father, who is always at work around us. But the truth is, we struggle against a lot of indications that want to tell us otherwise. One key problem we face today is the fact that our cultural environment in our Western civilization has become increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. Our colleges have set religion aside as a worn out and irrelevant view of the world. And when people experience even a desire for God, the cultural environment does not encourage any consideration of God, let alone give the desire room to develop. Another factor that we struggle with now more than ever is that we are now into multiple generations who have been taught an evolutionary theory of the origin of the world that has served to eliminate or greatly diminish God from the origin and equation of life. We don't need God for the beginning of it. Why would we need God now? Another aspect that we're up against is the whole thought of humanism and of the supremacy of man and his intellect and his powers that actually have made Jesus Christ to be the villain of what would appear to be true freedom of choice and lifestyle. Combine that with the innumerable number of distractions that bombard our minds and senses every day, and we all experience a constant battle to even consider, let alone seek, God as the source of life and hope and peace in our life. And of course, we also understand from Scripture that we wrestle not against principalities and powers, that Satan is like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. We hear about battles happening around the world, and indeed there's some very intense and dangerous places happening, but the most prominent battle of the universe is still the battle that's going on between your two ears. Your understanding, your thinking of who we are, why we're here, and the God who created and designed this all. There's a battle going on all the time. But I'd like to encourage you this morning that indeed we can live a life that is open to the reality of God at work around us, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can ask God to give us greater and greater insight to see God at work around us all the time. I have just a few opportunities or things I'd like to share with you in which I practice this reality of God at work. Number one, I practice looking for the reality of God at work when I look at creation around us. When I look at this habitable planet that we live in, it just always marvels. I marveled at the fact of God's creative genius as he made this planet in this solar system and gave us the privilege of living on it. From the micro to the macro, the very tiniest to the largest, we can see such intricate timing and delicate balance that makes life possible. Now, I am the son of a southern Alberta dry land farmer. And you thought you had a dry summer this summer here. In my growing up years at home on the farm, we had summers like this every summer. And oftentimes we would swath barley that was no more than 12 inches tall and would be going like 15 bushels to the acre. So every time there was even the slightest moisture that came, it was a cause for celebration. And I've often thought just the miracle of God's design that water could evaporate and be carried in clouds and then condensed and dropped by the billions of gallons in other locations in order to just to spread the moisture around the world. It's marvelous, marvelous, just that little aspect of how we get rain on the land. And we could go on and on and on. But I see, if we have eyes to see, we can recognize God at work in how he created this world and how it functions. Another aspect I think that we can be looking at to see God at work, and this is a little bit tougher, but it's the fact that God is orchestrating history even today. And as world events are transpiring around us, we can take our Bibles, especially some of the prophecies of the Old Testament and the book of Revelation, and we can see it happening. We can see it happening. Now, does this mean, does all the world events that are happening and all the unrest and all of the problems going on, does that mean God has forgotten about us and turned a blind eye to us? I don't think so. I believe that we can look at the events of the world and say God is in control as he orchestrates history. And though there's terrible things happening and people are doing very wicked and vile things, God hasn't let this one get out of his hand. It's all leading towards the return of Jesus Christ. God is at work. Well, we could look back at creation and how the world was formed. We could look ahead to the return of Jesus and all of the events that are leading up to that event. But what about today? What about the people? What about the relationships? What about the challenges of daily living? Can we see God at work around us in those events? Well, the Word of God tells us clearly that though all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we know that the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That means Christ's sacrifice on the cross covered for every single human being who is alive, who has ever lived, who will live. Jesus Christ has covered the holy demands of God against our sin, which then allows God the freedom to pour his blessing and his love out on us without denying his holiness. That Jesus is the propitiation for every single person. Okay. So if we all have needs and we're all searching and we're all struggling in a life alienated from God, Jesus Christ has made the way for every single person to find life with God. We're told in the Word of God that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a turnaround in their life, so that they can, you and I and they can experience God in it, at work in them, around them, and through them. Experiencing God requires coming to the place where we learn to observe people and their desperate searchings for fulfillment from the vantage point of God's love poured out upon mankind and available to each individual. Much of what we see in the world around us may look dark and discouraging, yet God has not turned a blind eye to our world or to any individual in it. Kind of reminds me of a story found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, this story is taken in the land of Syria, a very troubled place today. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Syrian king is attempting to attack the nation of Israel, and yet we find in verse 8. The king of Aram was at war with Israel. He would confer with his officers and say, "We'll mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Well, don't go near that place, for the Armenians are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God, warning the people there to be on their guard. And it happened several times such as that. Well, the story goes on here that the king of Syria decides he's got to trap this prophet who seems to be knowing his very plans. And so he sends his vast army to a city called Dothan to lay siege to the place and bring this prophet back. And we find in the story here that sure enough, this king pulls this off here, although I wonder, how come he didn't think that Elisha would already know it was going to happen? Right? Maybe Elisha did know it was going to happen, but he wasn't perturbed about it, because we see in the story here that Syrian king sends this great army, and they go to Dothan, and verse 14, so one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning, in other words, Elisha's servant got up and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. And the servant comes running back to Elisha and said, "Oh, my lord, what will we do now?" And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. There are more on our side than theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened his servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. I'm not going to take much more time to unpack this, but it's the reality that not everything is as we see it. And we are tempted to look at circumstances and situations upon our natural perspective, And that's what this servant was doing. But Elisha prayed, Lord, help him to see what's really going on here. And his eyes were open to see this vast army of God around the city, protecting and guarding them. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to be more able to do, is be able to, by observation and by listening to his leading and guiding, to begin to see and recognize God at work around us. Now, what will God be doing around us in our day-to-day events? Well, just as Jesus did what he saw his heavenly Father doing, we know that Jesus said, just as the Father sent me, so send I you. That God is pleased to let us partner with what he is continuing to do today. That he wants us to be able to participate with him and learn to understand his ways and his working. So as the first reality of experiencing God is the truth that God is always at work around us, it means that we are learning to view life and people through the lenses of God's intent and God's interactions with people. It'll take faith to see that. It takes faith to partner. It takes faith to experience God. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins have swept us away. There's another clear indication of human nature alienated from God. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. But then in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, quoting these verses, goes on to quote, using these verses, quotes another passage from that same chapter in Isaiah, where he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So from this scripture, I just have this encouragement that though we are tempted to look at life from our natural eyes and perspective, God has not left us alone nor abandoned us. He has given us his Spirit to give us insight into what he's up to, insight into what he was wanting to do in people's lives. And we certainly know that it is God's intent to draw people into the understanding of his love, his grace, and his healing for their lives. So don't be discouraged or tricked by what we observe with our natural eye or what we are fed by a godless interpretation of the events around us. God is still orchestrating history and actively inviting people to find him. Even in their emptiness and searching and frustration, even in their boredom, inconsistencies, and anxieties, God is still drawing and inviting us to him. So committing to knowing God and how he works means we must create habits that incline us to look for him. Two Sundays ago, Andreas spoke on this general theme, and he used these four words, read, pray, watch, and listen. Let's practice habits that allow God to speak to us and show us. When you want to learn how to know and to do the will of the Father, we always need to be looking to Jesus. Because as Jesus was used by his heavenly Father to touch people's lives, God's wanting to do similar things today. He hasn't changed. Healing the sick, touching people's lives, setting people free, giving them hope, even to the point of raising the dead, casting out evil spirits. Whoa, that's way bigger than what I've experienced. But that is still God at work, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us and guide us. In fact, I think it's going to get easier to see God at work around us. I think it's going to get easier, and here's the reason why. We now live in a culture that is less culturally and traditionally influenced by religion. It's less influenced by the culture and tradition. Therefore, when we experience someone who is hungering for God, someone searching for God, it's going to be more obvious than it may have been in past generations. And that'll be indications for us that God is at work in people's lives. I'd like to conclude with a personal story. And I trust that this will be an opportunity maybe to illustrate how we experience God in our lives. This story is from a few years back. In fact, it was before the days of email. Whoa, that's ancient history. Here's the story, briefly. I happened to be praying one time in a time of prayer for just missionaries in general and for some of the missionaries that we were connected with out at Cedar Creek. And as I was praying for one particular couple serving in the country of Malawi, their names were Clarence and Kathleen Jonet. As I was praying for them late one evening, I suddenly began to develop an intense urgency for them. But it was nothing that I could understand in my thinking, because I had no indication that they were in any kind of distress. But from my spirit, I felt this just tightness and an urgency to pray for them. And so for the space of about half an hour or more, I just let the Holy Spirit intercede through me and to pray and to just intensely bring that couple before the throne of God for their protection, for wisdom, for whatever it was, although I had no understanding of what the issue might be. It eventually abated, and I thought, well, that's interesting. I've never had that before. But it was something that was beyond my normal prayer routine. Well, I was curious. What could that have been? So I had to get out my paper and my pen and write them a letter and put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it and put... Isn't that old-fashioned? Eh? Anyhow, it was a number of weeks later, I got a letter back from them expressing their gratefulness that I had prayed for them. Because as they compared the date of when I felt that intense prayer urgency in my life, they compared it with their experience on that very same day. Turns out they had been out late some evening at some meeting somewhere in a village. They were driving on their way home through a bit of a mountainous area. They came around a corner in the dark, and right around the corner, there was a semi-trailer truck jackknifed across the road, a bank on one side, a steep cliff on the other. There was nowhere to go, and they did not have enough stopping time to stop before. They said in their moment, they simply closed their eyes, prayed out to God in just a desperate prayer. They closed their eyes, expecting impact. Only a moment later to open their eyes, and they were on the other side of the truck, driving down the road. When I got that letter, I was so thankful for God's mercy in their life. But I sat back and thought, I experienced God. It doesn't happen often. I'm no different than you are. But at that moment, at that time, I had the most intense reality that God had spoken my heart and invited me to partner somehow in the miracle and intervention that he brought to their lives. Now, I've had my doubts and my struggles, like we all do. But in that moment, there was this intense witness. Wow. Wow. God is at work. In a moment, we are going to experience a fire drill. The alarm will motivate us to action. We are going to do this as prudent practice. And we'll learn as we participate and debrief about it after. God invites us. God wants to show us that he is at work in people's lives so we will be motivated to action. It will take practice to hear and to partner with him. It will take some debriefing to figure out what works, what doesn't. Was it God's voice? Was it not? But it is worth the investment, for ultimately for the sake of God's glory on earth and in the heavenly realms. God is always at work around us. So Holy Spirit, I can't preach this into reality, but we depend on you to lead us and guide us. And we invite you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and Lord, a spirit to be responsive to your leading and direction, so that, Lord, we have the privilege of partnering with you and experiencing you in this day, in this generation, Lord God, in our very lives here in Westlock and area. To God be the glory, we ask it. Amen. I'd like to invite Kevin to come back and conclude.